It's great to see you all here this evening. I think some of the kids are leaving for kids' church. I was reminded there, as Mark started to pray, he probably saw me shuffling my notes. Whenever I was a curate, the rector's daughter, who was then a teenager, used to steal some of my notes. And then she used to shuffle them. And I would get up and there would be total confusion. And something like that happened there this evening. I don't know who did it, but they're all sorted. They were the wrong way around, but they're all sorted there. So that, thanks for that long prayer, Mark. That really, really, really helped. We're continuing to look at Matthew's Gospel together. We're working our way through Matthew's Gospel, not in a systematic way that we're going from the beginning to the end, but we're looking at different passages from Matthew's Gospel. And tonight we're beginning at the end of chapter 9, moving then into the beginning of chapter 10. So chapter 9 of Matthew, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, "Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You have received without pay. Give without pay." This is the word of the Lord. The title of our talks these Sundays is just one word: foundations. We're looking at different foundations that we need to build our lives upon as followers of Jesus Christ. And tonight we're looking on the foundation of what it is to know that we're called by God, and that that call is clear. That's the foundation that we're going to look at together this evening. And we're going to see in these verses how Jesus was called by God, and that his call was clear. That you and I are called by God, and that the call that he has on your life and on my life is clear. We read in verse 35, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. First of all, in the call that was on Jesus' life, he got around. He moved about. He went to where people were. He went, we're told, to all the cities and the villages. He went to larger communities and he went to smaller communities. He went to what today would be the equivalent of the local school or the local community hub, the synagogue. He went there and he taught there. He taught, we are told, everywhere that he went, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. That was the substance of his teaching. It was a call to live his life under the rule of his Father. And our call is to live our lives under the rule of God. That's our calling, to live our lives, to live our whole life under the rule of God. That sort of theme has already actually been part of how we've been worshiping and how we've been singing this evening. And it's the rule of God right now, right here, in this moment. Not just about God's rule when we get to heaven, when he will rule perfectly over your life and over my life, or rather we will live perfectly under his rule in heaven, but it's a call to live under his rule in the here and now. The things of the kingdom are present. They're up close. They're a reality now. They're not just future things for heaven when we die. They're things that are real in the moment. They're real for us now. We read, for example, in John's Gospel, chapter 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's an immediacy about being born again of God's Spirit and then immediately entering the kingdom of God. It's not something we've got to wait on until we die. Paul said, when he was writing to the church at Colossae, he has delivered us. It's the present tense. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're already transferred into the kingdom of God's Son. We read in Romans chapter 14 the words of Paul again in verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." And again, it's present tense. It's here and now. It's the presence and rule of Jesus that you and I need, and to live in the presence of Jesus is part of our calling as followers of Jesus. Right here, right now, we live in his presence. The world that you and I live in today is not that unlike the world in which Jesus lived. There are differences, certainly, but there are things that are so similar. Today's world is a world of need, and the world that Jesus was born into was a world of need, a world where there was all sorts of need. And when Jesus saw need all around him, we're told in these verses that he was moved with compassion, for the multitudes around him, that they were like sheep without a shepherd. We read in verse 36, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." I wonder, are we moved with compassion? I wonder, when we sit and listen to the news on our TVs, are we moved with compassion for our world? I wonder, when we walk around our local streets, when we encounter real need and real poverty, when we encounter those that are broken, those that are in the grip of addictive lifestyles, when we meet those that don't yet know Jesus, is there something in us that moves us to compassion? The prophets of the Old Testament spoke of the false prophets of their day. And the Old Testament often pictures God's people as a people who were shepherdless. And so many back in Old Testament times were in need of a shepherd. So many in the days of Jesus needed the love and the care of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. And so many today need a shepherd's embrace and a shepherd's touch and a shepherd's healing and a shepherd's forgiveness and a shepherd's provision and a shepherd's care and a shepherd's protection. We live in a world where people all around us are in need of care, in need of protection, in need of comfort, in need of provision, in need of cleansing, in need of all that the Good Shepherd so freely gives. The world then and now is a world that's full of confusion, a world where people are often weary. In the church here in Willowfield, in the church in general, what we do is that we pray with people. We pray for people. We visit people. We spend time with people. People who have addictions that they struggle with. People who are sick and maybe dying. Young people who are terminally ill and approaching death. Situations of domestic abuse in family networks. Those who are confused about gender identity in today's world. People who are full of guilt because of something in their past or something that others have put upon them that they actually ought not to be guilty for or feel guilty of. Those who have been cheated on a marriage, cheated on by a marriage partner, or who have cheated in a marriage. It's a confused, messed up society and world and city that we live in. It's a confused church sometimes that we're part of. And we read here, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed. They were helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Our call is clear. It's the same call as was on the person of Jesus of Nazareth as he walked this earth. It's a call to be a people who are filled with compassion, who are full of compassion for society, for people all around us. It's a call to teach the kingdom of God. It's a call to heal the sick. It's a call to proclaim his kingdom to all. The problem then, and indeed sometimes the problem now, is that those who ought to have been concerned weren't concerned. The religious leaders of Jesus' day weren't really concerned. The Pharisees tended to judge society, tended to notice the faults in others rather than to weep for their society or pray for their society or work for the transformation of lives around them. I love to read some of the old writings of some old biblical scholars and commentators. There's an old guy called J.C. Riley, was a bishop in Liverpool. Some reason I'm on a track about Bacurism. My rector, my late rector, who looked after me whenever I was a curate, rescued me from all kinds of things back in those days. He was a great fan of J.C. Ryle. And J.C. Ryle said this, "The man who does not feel for the souls of all unconverted persons can surely not have the mind of Christ." That's strong, isn't it? Strong. Let me say it again. The man who does not feel for the souls of unconverted persons can surely not have the mind of Christ. Really strong, challenging. We read, "Who can understand the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him?" But Paul said, "We have the mind of Christ." Oh, that the church today, oh, that you and I would have the mind of Christ. That we would be those who would be led by the Holy Spirit, that we would be those who are guided by God, that we would be those who would live within the boundaries of God, that we would be those who would be so filled by the Holy Spirit of God that we would make a mark and make a difference in God's world. The writer of the book of Numbers said, "Who shall go out before them and come in before them? Who shall lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd?" The Lord wants his church. The Lord wants society. The Lord wants community. The Lord wants cities to know that they've got a shepherd and that he's a good shepherd. The writer of 1 Kings said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains, as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his home in peace. Our lives, the lives of those around us in our workplaces who sit opposite you at some desk somewhere, or who teach in the same school, or who are part of the same firm that you work for, or who live in your street, or who part of your family, they and we end up living lives that are full of confusion if we don't know that the Lord is our shepherd. And when the Lord's our shepherd, we don't want, we don't lack, we're told in Psalm 23, verse 1. Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the confusion around and he was moved with compassion. He saw how people were bewildered and confused and didn't know which way to turn, and he was moved with compassion. He saw the weariness of people all around him, and he was moved with compassion. He saw the suffering in his day, and he was moved with compassion. Our city, the city of Belfast, is fraught by pain and need, and the church in the city needs to be filled with compassion. The church in our nation needs to be filled with compassion. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we're filled with compassion. You know, there's lots of things that may happen when we seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but one of the things that's a sure cert, we'll be filled with compassion. We'll be filled with compassion. Jesus knew and understood this, and he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field. Call it certain. God's work needs God's workers. Some of you may have been here over the Sundays in January when we had different people share for a few minutes. Well, it was meant to be a few minutes, but they took hours. No, they didn't really. But they took longer than a couple of minutes, so they did, including my mother-in-law. She's not here, is she, by the way? Or I'll be cut out of the will. I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, you know, one of the things that she said as she was sort of looking back over earlier years here was that it became apparent that we would need workers. That was the phrase she used. It became apparent that we would need workers. But the reality is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ always needs workers. The work of God is always greater than the number of workers, and we're to pray for more workers. Jesus spent a whole night praying before he called and sent out the 12. It became obvious, she said, we would need lots of workers. We still need lots of workers. The church in our land needs lots of workers. Please pray for more workers and maybe consider becoming an answer to those prayers. You know, Church of Ireland at the moment, I get in my role as archdeacon to be involved in the appointment of rectors in the diocese here. And the truth is, there aren't people for the jobs very often. At the moment, this diocese needs, there's 6 parishes that will be looking for curates in a few months' time. The 6 of us who are looking for curates got a wee message from the bishop just yesterday to say that the likelihood is that there'll be 2 curates for our diocese. And for us to pray, and for us to consider, I don't know what he wanted us to consider, but to consider, I suppose, other options. Is he here? He's often here. I don't mind if he's here or not, actually. Because he's right. We need more workers. We need more workers. We desperately need more workers, and we need to pray for more workers for the harvest field. He said, at the end of his little text, he said, you know, if we end up still six looking for cures, we'll probably have to apply the Matthias principle. That means putting all the names in a hat and pulling two out. So let's pray for more workers for the harvest. Let's pray for more workers at every level in the life of the church. More workers to work and to knock doors in these streets. More workers that are willing to work and serve alongside our children and our young people. More workers that are willing to serve in a whole spectrum of ministries, from visiting elderly in nursing homes to, well, you name it. If you want to do it, we'll find an opportunity that's appropriate to who you are. Please consider becoming the answer to these prayers, that we're to pray for more workers as we're instructed here. There's this call. I'd written down here, I'll just read it. And the church staff costs are significant, and our staff lead mission to the most needy people in Belfast. So when you and I give in a systematic way, there's a sense in which you're also becoming part of the answer to that prayer. We need workers at the sound desk. We need workers at our visuals. We need people to befriend those that are on a journey from addiction to freedom. We need all sorts of workers. Jesus in these verses tells us the names of the 12 people he called, because when we're workers in his harvest field, we're not just workers, we're people that he knows by name. And he's got a call on our life that is the same call as he placed on Jesus, and it's to be people of compassion. And we will exercise that in different ways depending on our personality and depending on our gifting and depending on how we allow God to change us and transform us from the inside out. These 12, their future ministries would move them beyond themselves. If you're open to what the Lord wants for you, it will always take you beyond yourself. Your focus will not be so much on you and your needs, but increasingly on the needs of others. And you know, that's incredibly liberating. And that's often the key to inner healing for many as well, that we actually begin to get our eyes fixed on the needs of others and get our eyes off ourselves and the poor me syndrome that can be so much part of who we become. For these 12, their calling took them beyond their family networks. It took them beyond their friendship networks. It would take them beyond their ethnic boundaries. It would mean that they'd have to break with political boundaries that they were familiar with and social boundaries that they felt safe within. Jesus would instruct them. He would teach them. Read through the Gospels. And he spends a lot of time instructing them. Then he would minister and they would watch and observe and learn. As they saw Jesus healing the sick, they would see how it was done. As they saw Jesus driving out demons, they would see how to drive out demons. As they saw Jesus and heard Jesus teaching parables, they would learn how they later would ought to teach and how to preach. And then they would get to minister alongside him, as they did in that wonderful story of the feeding of the 5,000. They would become part of the story. They would minister with him. And then the day would eventually come when he would send them out and he would place his authority upon them and he would give them his power, and they would drive out unclean spirits and they would heal all kinds of diseases. And they would minister into all kinds of needs. And that's our calling. That's our calling. To be equipped to do the ministry of Jesus. That's the calling on the church today. And then they would begin, they were told, with the house of Israel. And later to go to the rest. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without pay and give without pay. I used to think that he sent them to the house of Israel because that was the easy place to start. Actually, as I thought about that this week, and as I actually read commentary after commentary on this, all my commentaries seem to suggest, and I think they're right, that actually going to the house of Israel was really tough because they were full of pride. They were full of religion. They're, in a sense, beginning with the tough ones. You often find that, you know, that those... My mother used to have a little saying, I can't remember it, the bigger the hypocrite, the nearer the altar, or something like that, it went. Or something like that, you know. And in truth, you know, there's a real challenge and there's a real warning to those of us who are part of church that we keep being refreshed by the Spirit, that we keep being those that are humble before God, that we continue to be those that allow the Lord to have his way in our lives, that we become those who are increasingly filled with compassion, that when we get old, that we don't get crotchety, but we become those who get old and are moved with compassion and are filled with more of God's power, and who are those who live exercising God's authority, so that we fulfill our call. The workers that Jesus used, friends, were an ordinary group of men. I need to watch time. They were a variety of personalities, and they came from a wide background. Peter is the first name, a fisherman. Peter seems to become the leader. We don't read anywhere that Jesus kind of appointed Peter as leader, but he kind of became the leader in a sense. You've heard me say this so often. I love Peter. Now the reasons that I love Peter go like these. Peter took risks. And I love it when people take risks. The other thing about Peter is that whenever Peter fell on his face and got it wrong, he allowed the Lord to restore him. And he did whatever it took to be restored to a place of usefulness and a place of ministry. And here's what I love about Peter as well. Peter knew how to repent. And anyone that aspires to anything by way of leadership, we need to know how to repent. We need to have the humility to be on our faces before God, becoming cleaner and holier and purer. And we need to allow the Lord to teach us how to repent. The church doesn't need leaders at any level who can't repent. The church doesn't need leaders at any level that don't know how to use the word sorry. Peter did annoy people. He ended up being crucified. Actually, at the end of the day, tradition would tell us that he was crucified upside down. Andrew, Peter's brother, was actually the one that brought Peter to Jesus. He's able to identify others and to see others released into ministry. Not only does he bring Peter to Jesus, but Andrew. Andrew's the one that spotted, you might remember, the boy with the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. It was Andrew that spotted him in the crowd. We read in John's Gospel, chapter 12, when a bunch of people want to meet Jesus, it's Andrew again that takes them to Jesus, verses 21 and 22 of John 12. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." This is intriguing. Philip went and told Andrew. Why did he do that? Because he knew that Andrew would know what to do. There are things that happen in Willowfield, and I kind of know who to go to because I know that I can't fix them. If something goes wrong with the baptismal tank on the night of a baptism, I'll run for George Newell or John Mina. I'll not try to fix it because there might be a flood if I did. There would be a flood if I did. And Philip went and told Andrew. And then we're told Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I love that. There's something about that that's just so good. Philip went and told Andrew. The church needs evangelists like Andrew. He also picked another 2 brothers. It's It's intriguing that we often see that God works in family units. We need to allow that and pray for that, that God would call brothers, that God would call brothers and sisters, that God would call sisters, that God would call people to himself and raise them up for mission and for ministry. He picked two brothers, James and John. James, as you read and dig a little bit around him, he was a man of faith. He was there when Jairus' daughter was raised to life. So he had enough faith to be in the room for that incredible miracle. He's also nicknamed the Son of Thunder. He's probably impetuous. He's probably one that just does it without thinking. Indeed, he was rebuked by Jesus for his lack of understanding about the true mission of Jesus. He wasn't perfect because on that occasion, at least he wanted to sit at Jesus' right hand. He kind of had, well, he had notions of grandeur that weren't that godly in that particular moment. John, his brother, was probably very young when he first became a disciple of Jesus. He, like James, his brother, probably came from a fairly well-off home, a fairly well-off family. We know that because the family had servants. John was probably one of the more pastoral of the disciples. Why do we know that? Well, from the cross, Jesus said, John, will you look after my mother? Now, you would only place the care of your mother into the hands of somebody that you knew had a few pastoral tendencies, at least, in who they were. John also was incredibly articulate. He was a preacher. He was a writer. He wrote John's gospel. He also wrote the book of the Revelation, so he was really able to hear God and to operate in the prophetic in an incredible way. And he loved Jesus. John just loved Jesus. That shines through in all of John's writings. And at the end, we gather again, he died a martyr's death at a very old age. And tradition would tell us that John would be carried in and he would be so weak that he would be unable to say very much, but he would say a couple of words and the presence of God would fall. Isn't that lovely? Something about that that's really, really precious and special. Philip was a bit of a scholar, but he's not stuck in the books all the time because he brings Nathanael to Jesus. And then there's Bartholomew, who doesn't get much of a profile. That's how it is often. In the church and in the kingdom, not all workers get a profile. Could you settle for being a Bartholomew? He's named among the 12, so it's not too bad. Thomas needs to be certain before he acts. He's called the doubter. He's probably the detail guy who was probably really annoying to Peter. Because people like Peter and people like Thomas can kind of... You know, Peter's want to get on with it, and the Thomases want to work out all the detail, and we need both. But here's the thing about Thomas. You know, he gets a bad press wrongly because he was a man that was full of guts and full of courage. He's the one that we find with Jesus at Lazarus' tomb. And that was a risky place to be because the authorities by this time were out to get Jesus. But Thomas is there with him at the tomb. His confession of Jesus after the resurrection was very clear. My Lord and my God. And if anyone wants to be a disciple and be sure of their call, they need to be sure of their salvation. They need to be sure of who they are in Christ. Then there's Matthew. He's been a bit of a political traitor. Been hard for the others to trust him. He would have been suspect among some of the others, no doubt. But he introduces a lot of people like himself to Jesus. And then there's James. He's got this terrible title, the son of Alphaeus. Whether Alphaeus was somebody very, very important. You know what it's like if you're known the son of Roland? It's all right. You like to have your own identity as well. Perhaps he was small in stature. He was known as little James. But he's there with the others on the day of Pentecost. Read, and he called, and he's there with them here in this verse. He called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. He's got the same authority as all the rest, even if he's a wee chap, even if he's the son of Alphaeus. Proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. He gets, as John Wimber used to say, he gets to play. He gets to do the stuff. He gets to do the ministry. He gets to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out the demons. And so do you and so do I. Come on. Hallelujah might help. We've got somebody from a Pentecostal background who's joined the staff team. Come on, let them see that there's some life in us, okay? And then this thought is, there's little known about him. His name, if you just analyze a name, would mean that he was a caring, warm sort of person. Unlike Simon the Zealot, who's a former paramilitary, the nationalist, the one with the strong political views. And then there's Judas Iscariot. Did Jesus make a mistake? No. You see, we all have what each of the 12 had, and it's called, in doctrinal terms, free choice. Free will. And we too are called to proclaim that God's kingdom is near, close, real close. That God's power is present to heal the sick, to drive out demons, to overcome the works of the evil one in a city and in a community and in a nation and in a world, to cleanse lepers. We received without paying, and we give without pay. It's for him. It's for his glory, in other words, and it's birthed out of humility, and it's birthed out of abandonment, and it's birthed out of desperation to see the kingdom of God and to see God glorified. And it's birthed out of a desire to live a holy life that would please Christ. Old Ryle wrote, it is plain that the life of a faithful minister of Christ cannot be one of ease. He, she must be ready to spend body and mind, time and strength in the work of their calling. This is written in his language of those hundreds of years ago. Laziness and frivolity are bad enough in any profession, but worst of all, in that of a watchman of souls. It is plain, for another thing, that the position of the ministers of Christ is not that which ignorant people sometimes ascribe to them, and which they unhappily sometimes claim for themselves. They are not so much ordained to rule as to serve. They are not intended so much to have dominion over the church as to supply its wants and wait upon its members. Happy would it be for the cause of true religion if these things were better understood. Half the diseases of Christianity have arisen from mistaken notions about the minister's office. And you and I are all called to the work of ministry. Let's stand together. The band would come back, please. You know, I simply want to pray that God's Spirit would come upon us, and that the Word of God would take root in us, and that we would begin more and more to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, and to preach the kingdom. Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come upon your church fresh. Come upon your church afresh. Lord, if there's anything that I spoke that wasn't from you, let it fall to the ground and die. Let everything else, Lord God, that was from you, let it take root within us, Lord. Let it disturb us and challenge us and, Lord, be rooted deep inside who we are, Lord God. That your Spirit, Lord, would be like water to our souls. That your Holy Spirit, Lord, would come and give life. And that the Word of God, Lord, would take root in us. And that, Lord, we would become workers in the harvest field. Real workers that do the real work of the kingdom. That do the real stuff of the kingdom. Workers that heal the sick. Workers that raise the dead. Workers that preach the kingdom of God. Workers that drive back the works of the evil one. Workers that see God's rule and God's reign. Send your Spirit, Lord, we pray. Rule and reign in my life. Rule and reign in each of our lives, we pray. We give you our bodies. We give you our minds. We give you our hearts. We give you our souls. We give you, Lord God, our whole selves. And we say to you that, Lord, we want you to reign and rule in us. We want you to have your way in us. We want you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We want, Lord, to obey your word completely. We want, Lord God, to live our lives for your purposes and for your glory. We want to run the race, Lord, to the very end, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We want, Lord, to be made more like Jesus Christ. We want to do the works that Jesus did, so send your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come upon your church. Come upon your people. Anoint us now. Anoint us now. Every follower of Christ, anoint with your Spirit. And if there's anyone in church tonight, and there are, I'm sure those that aren't, haven't yet given their lives to Christ, do it right now. Don't wait until next week or next month or next year. Do it right now. I'm going to pray a prayer at this very moment. It's a prayer by which you can choose to give your life to Jesus right here, right now. Kingdom of God, come. Kingdom of God, come. And those, Lord, that haven't given their lives to you up until this moment, Lord, we would just release, Lord, your blessing, and we would ask, Lord, that your Spirit would now move in their hearts and that, Lord, they would give their life to Jesus Christ. Here's the prayer you need to pray from your heart, with sincerity, with humility, with honesty. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you died for me. I believe that you bore my sin on the cross. I'm sorry, Lord, for all the sin of my past life. I'm sorry for leaving you out of my life. I open my heart and my life to you and I say, Lord Jesus, come in and live in me. I give you my whole life as best I know how. Lord, I know I'm not going to be able to do this, but in your strength, Lord, I know that you will enable me to live for you. So fill me with your Holy Spirit and with your help and in your strength from this night onwards, Lord Jesus Christ, I will follow you all my days. Lord, for those who prayed that prayer, would you, Put your spirit upon them and fill them with your spirit right in this moment, I pray. If you prayed that prayer, would you just raise a hand where you are, high in the air. Just raise a hand high in the air where you are. Wherever you are, just raise a hand high in the air, please. If there's anyone that's prayed that prayer. And during the time of worship, make your way to the front. And the guys here would love to pray with you as we continue to worship together. Let's worship. Let's worship. Let's do business with God tonight. Let's go from this place equipped, equipped and empowered to live as normal Christians are told in the Bible they should live. Amen.